Today on The King is Coming.
The prophecy is not about the son of the prophet. The son of the prophet is not going to preserve the messianic line. The God of heaven is going to preserve the messianic line. Hello, I'm Ed Heinsohn, and I want to be your teacher as we open the book of Isaiah, probably the most powerful of all the Old Testament prophets, as he looks down through the corridor of time, down through the halls of history, and tells us what's coming in the future. Now, Isaiah lived back in the 8th century B.C., and yet as the Spirit of God inspired him to write the Word of God, he tells the people of his generation, there's somebody coming in the future who is literally going to be Emmanuel, God with us. When human kings have failed, God will send himself to come into human history, into the flesh, to make a difference in our lives. The prophecy of the virgin birth of Christ, one of the most important prophecies in all of the Bible. And we're going to take a look at it in the Word of God and let God speak to us today about what he wants to do in our lives as well.
Compiled by best-selling prophecy teachers Ed Heinsohn, Mark Hitchcock, and Tim LaHaye, The Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is a can't-miss volume for your home library. Over 150 topics are presented from more than 40 of the world's foremost prophecy experts. They cover topics such as Armageddon, the Day of the Lord, eternal life, the glorious appearing, the messianic kingdom, the millennium rewards, the tribulation, and much, much more. Whether you're passionate about studying prophecy or the world we live in today is causing you to desire more understanding of what the Bible says about the end times, this book will challenge you and give new insights as it brings the prophetic scriptures to light in your life. To order your copy of the Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy for a gift of $40 or more, call 800-622-2767 or go to thekingiscoming.com today.
I want to invite you to take your Bible and study along with me in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah has often been called the Prince of the Prophets. He writes in the most eloquent Hebrew of the Old Testament prophets. If you could read this in the original, it's like reading Shakespearean English. Here is a brilliant man of God who has a message from God, who declares the Word of God to the generation in which he lived. Remember, when you're reading the Old Testament, it's about real people in real places in real history. These are not people writing into mythology. Isaiah tells you who he is, when he is, and where he is. When we come to chapter 7, and the prophecy of Emmanuel, the virgin-born child that's coming in the future, he opens the chapter by telling you Ahaz was now the king. Notice chapter 7, verse 1 says, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, something was taking place. Now, we know from history, Ahaz was an ungodly king. Ahaz did not want to listen to the message of the prophet. Ahaz was trying to run the country by his own ability, and all of a sudden, a war breaks out. The enemy is coming. The king's life is being threatened. And it's not just King Ahaz who's at stake here. It's the whole line of the Davidic Messiah. Ahaz is a descendant of David, an ancestor of Jesus. And so he's trying to reinforce the water system because of the coming invasion. So we begin our study of chapter 7. We want to look at the setting of the prophecy. Verse 1 says, in those days, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, northern Israel, were coming up against Jerusalem to wage war. What do they want to do? They want to get rid of King Ahaz. Read the chapter. They want to kill the king. Replace him with somebody else not from the line of David. In other words, they want to cut off the Davidic line, the Messianic line. God isn't going to let that happen. From a human standpoint, had this invasion of Syria and northern Israel against Judah, the southern kingdom, had it succeeded, the line of Christ would have been eliminated. Humanly speaking, Jesus would have never been born. But God, who is sovereign over human history, looks down through the corridor of time and says, that's not going to happen. If I have to bring a child through a virginal conception, through a miraculous birth, in order to preserve the line of Christ, I will do it. So he tells the prophet Isaiah, go find the king. He's at the water system. He's trying to protect the water system. He's trying to reinforce for the potential invasion that's coming. Tell him it's not coming. I'm going to drive these two kings away and it's not going to happen. He can trust me. And by the way, take your little child who's just been born, Shiri-Ashib, with you. Now, in all the prophets of the Old Testament, this is the only occasion where a prophet takes a little kid with him to deliver a prophecy, because God wants to make a point to this king through this young child who is still a preschooler. Go find him and say to him, it's not going to happen. Well, if you read the chapter, the prophet Isaiah arrives in verse 3 at the upper pool of the highway to the washer's field, or the conduit of the water system. And there's the king reinforcing the water system, and the preacher shows up. Hey, I've got a message for you. The king's attitude is, get out of here, preacher. I don't have time to be listening to sermons right now. These guys are threatening to invade Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. I've got to reinforce the water system, prepare for a siege. And Isaiah says, no, the God of heaven, the God who's supposed to be your God, has told me that he'll give you a sign, any sign you want, any miraculous sign at all, just ask for it and he'll give it. And Ahaz says, I don't want a sign. I'm not going to bother God with this. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. Now, remember last time we looked at the call of the prophet Isaiah, keep preaching even if they don't want to hear it, even if they won't see it. You keep telling them the truth no matter what, Isaiah. So then Isaiah gets upset with him and says, all right, if you won't ask God for a sign, then God will give the sign anyhow. The Lord will give it. Look at verse 14. Very important verse in this chapter, Isaiah 7:14, the prediction of the virgin birth. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, in other words, whether you want it or not. Behold, the virgin, not just any girl, a specific girl, will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The setting, the invasion is coming. The sovereign, King Ahaz, who doesn't want to listen to the one who's really the sovereign of the universe, the God of heaven, Yahweh God, Jehovah God himself, he'll give you a sign. I don't want his sign. I don't want to hear your message. I'm out of here. Then God's going to give the sign anyhow, because God's going to give the sign to the whole house of David, the line of King David, whom God promised will never lack for a king to sit on the throne, to be his king, his provision for the Davidic line. It was the line of the king that was at stake. It was the line of the Messiah that was at stake. And God was saying, no, the virgin will conceive, she'll bear a child, and that child will preserve the Messianic line. And in the amount of time that this could potentially happen, hey, the two kings you're worried about, those two little smoldering sticks, they'll be snuffed out and gone, and the invasion will never take place. It's one of the most powerful prophecies of the Old Testament, and yet one of the most debated, one of the most contested, believe it or not, by theologians of all kinds, because people say, well, I don't think it's really about a virgin birth at all. Now, the first thing I've observed in studying this for 50 years is if people do not believe there ever was a virgin birth, they certainly don't believe this is a prophecy about the virgin birth. So it doesn't surprise me that there are Jewish scholars who don't want to believe that Jesus really is the Messiah or that he was born of a virgin. They're going to say, if you look at the Jewish Study Bible, the annotations will say, this is not about the virgin birth of Jesus. In fact, this is not about the virgin birth of anybody. This is simply in the amount of time that a woman could get pregnant and have a child, and the child grow to the age of discernment, the enemy will be eliminated. This had nothing to do with the virgin birth of Jesus. The disciples of Jesus were wrong in reading this into the Old Testament. Now, I could understand how somebody who doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah might say that. But what really shocks me is there are people who would say they're Christians and they don't believe this. Liberal Christian scholars say this is not a prophecy about the virgin birth at all. And unfortunately today, there are evangelical scholars who say, oh, I not only believe in Jesus, I believe in salvation. I believe in personal salvation through Jesus Christ the Savior, but I don't think this is really about the virgin birth at all, or they back up to another approach to it. Now, look at the text again. The virgin. It's a unique, specific Hebrew word, alma. And yes, it's a rare word. It only appears 8 times in the Old Testament. It's not the common word for virgin. So those who don't believe in the virgin birth will say, oh, well, if he meant to really predict the virgin birth, he would have used the word betula, because that's the common word for virgin, but it's not a precise word. At least half the time it's used, it's not obvious in the context if the girl is actually a virgin at all. It's just the Hebrew word for a girl, a young girl. And in some cases, it's actually used of a young widow who is not a virgin. So if I don't want to believe in the virgin birth, it really doesn't matter what word he used in the original Hebrew text. I'm going to try to get rid of it either way. In reality, Alma is a very precise word that means a young woman of marriageable age who is, in fact, a virgin. He could not have used a better word to try to emphasize the importance of the virgin birth of Christ. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. It foresees the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is not just a great preacher. Jesus is not just a great teacher or leader. Jesus is God incarnate in the flesh. Jesus can die for our sins. Why? Because he's sinless. Because he's Emmanuel. He is God with us in the flesh. The messianic emphasis here is a Messiah is coming, a Savior is coming, who is God with us. And Matthew, Jesus' own disciple, says in Matthew 1:23, this is a prophecy of the virgin birth, and he quotes Isaiah 7:14. Liberal scholars will turn around and say, Matthew was wrong. But Matthew uses the Greek language in the New Testament to write his gospel, and he uses the Greek word parthenos, which always only means virgin. In other words, Matthew is convinced Isaiah is predicting the virgin birth of Jesus. Matthew's convinced of it. Interestingly, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint, also uses parthenos to translate this verse, and it was written by Jewish scholars who are themselves realizing there is coming a miraculous conception in the future, the virgin birth of the Messiah. But as the centuries go by in Christian history, and Christians are saying Jesus was born of a virgin, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this fulfills the words of the prophets of the Old Testament, then the approach becomes, if I don't want to believe that, then I don't want to believe this is a prediction of a virgin birth of anybody. And I certainly don't want to believe it's a prediction of the coming Messiah. But the early Christians were convinced of that. And how did they learn it? Well, Luke 24, verse 44 says, Jesus himself taught them which prophecies were about himself. In other words, if you're going to say Isaiah 7 is really not about the virgin birth of Jesus, then what you're going to have to say is Jesus was a really bad teacher. He didn't know what he was talking about. Poor dumb Jesus. He got it wrong. And poor dumb disciples, they got it wrong. I'm not going there. I'm not going to stand before Jesus one day in the judgment seat and say, I'm sorry, I thought you were a bad teacher. I'm sorry, I thought your disciples were really stupid and these modern scholars were brilliant geniuses. Fool you on that. That's not the emphasis of the scripture itself and the message of the Bible. If I have confidence in the Word of God, and I have confidence in the person of Jesus, and I have confidence in the message of the apostles themselves, they're convinced this is about the virgin birth of Christ. Now, the messianic view, it's all about Jesus. The non-messianic view, it's not about any Messiah, let alone Jesus. And yet there are some Christians that say, well, maybe it's both. Maybe it's a kind of a dual fulfillment. Maybe there was a child born in the days of the king, Ahaz. He was the initial fulfillment of it. And later, Jesus kind of also fulfilled it. Now think about that for a moment. So the first prediction already happened 700 years before Jesus, but Jesus sort of came along as a second layer of the fulfillment of the prophecy. That's called the dual fulfillment view. Now, 40 years ago, I wrote a book called Isaiah's Emmanuel, dealing with this very issue. And in it, I argue, if you give up on Isaiah 7 and the virgin birth, you'll give up on the mighty God prophecy in chapter 9. You'll give up on the branch in 11. And it'll only be a matter of time till you give up on Isaiah 53 on the death of Christ, the suffering servant. And that is exactly what's going on. Unfortunately, even among evangelical scholars today, most of them don't want to give up on 53 yet, although some have, who teach in Christian colleges. But most have given up on those other prophecies and say, oh, they're really not about Jesus except secondarily. It was really a prophecy of the liberals say, this is a prediction about the birth of Ahaz, son, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a godly king, but he ultimately failed. But even liberal scholars, as well as conservative scholars, admit, if you put the chronology of Isaiah together, Hezekiah had already been born. It can't be about Hezekiah. So some say, well, it's the birth of Isaiah's next son, Mahershala Hashbaz. He's born in the next chapter. But he's never called Emmanuel. In fact, if you go to chapter 8, it says in verses 8 and 10 that ultimately judgment will come on your land, O Emmanuel. And it's not referring to Isaiah's son at all. Now, if Isaiah would have had a son that he named Emmanuel, he'd have a much better argument to say, I think chapter 7 was about the son of the prophet. No, I think Isaiah takes the other son, Shiriashib, the little boy with him, to say, hey, in the amount of time this little kid, this little baby, would grow up to discern right from wrong in a couple of years, the enemies you fear, Ahaz, are going to be eliminated. You need to trust God. But if you read the books of Kings, Ahaz dies lost. He never trusted God. He had access to the preachers of God. He had access to the message of God. And when political leaders have access to the truth of God and they don't repent and they don't believe and they don't respond to God, judgment falls. Ahaz dies lost. And he never really receives the blessings that he could have had from God. The prophecy is not about the son of the prophet. The son of the prophet is not going to preserve the messianic line. The God of heaven is going to preserve the messianic line. The son of the prophet is not going to become the divine child in chapter 9. He's not going to become the king on whose shoulders the government of Israel will rest. No, these are prophecies of the coming of Jesus himself. Isaiah looks down through the tunnel of time 700 years into the future and says, I see him coming. I'm not sure when, but he's coming eventually, born of a virgin. He's the one who is not only God with us, Emmanuel, but we'll see in chapter 9, he's El Gibor, the mighty God. We'll see in chapter 11, he's the branch out of David's kingdom. He's the king that is coming in the future to guarantee the line of promise, the line of the Messiah that shall yet come. These prophecies are screaming to you that they're all about Jesus, and the New Testament writers get it. They say, yes, we get it. It's all about him. And if it's really all about him, then it really ought to matter what it says, what it means, what it meant then, and what it means now. Emmanuel becomes a theme throughout the book of Isaiah. Remember the call of the prophet? Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Hineni, here am I, send me. And then God comes back in the latter part of the book, and on at least two occasions says, when you need me the most and when you call on me, I will say, Hineni. Same word in the original text. Here am I. I will meet your need. Why? Because I am with you, Imanu. And that theme runs through the Isaiah prophecies. In this section of the book, from chapter 7 to 12, it's a unit. Thematically put together, the Emmanuel prophecies about this king that is coming in the future, who will preserve the line of King David, who will lead ultimately to the Davidic promise fulfilled in the person of Jesus, who dares to say in the New Testament, I'm here. It's all about me. Before Abraham was, I am. And take the sacred name of God and apply it to yourself. Jesus, who do you think you are? God incarnate? God in the flesh, and the words of Jesus come shouting back to us for 2,000 years now. Yes, 1,000 times yes. He clearly claims to be God. This is not some idea the church came up with centuries later and imposed on this simple, humble rabbi. Jesus will dare to say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, because I and the Father are what? One. Jesus believes that he is God incarnate, that he is the Son of God, that he has come to save the people of God, to give his life as an atonement for our sins, that he's the Lamb that's going to die in our place and shed his blood on our behalf. And all of those prophecies collectively, over 100 of them in the Old Testament, point us to the person of Jesus. And almost a dozen of them are recorded right here in the book we're studying, the book of Isaiah. This is going to be a fascinating study. It's going to blow your mind, inflame your heart, and I hope motivate your life to say, a Savior who is that great, that powerful, who is Emmanuel, who is God with us, deserves my worship, my faith, my devotion, my service. That I'm going to live my life to his honor and to his glory because of who he is. That he is exactly who he claimed he was because he's exactly who the prophets said that he would be. If he's God with us, then the real question is he with you?
Hi, I'm Jen Barrick, and I have two really exciting books for you.
Jen's our granddaughter, and she tells the story of how she went through a tremendous accident. God healed her. She made a miraculous recovery, and then God gave she and her mom, Linda, a tremendous ministry, along with her dad, Andy Barrick, as well.
If you're a mom or if you're a grandma, you're going to want to buy this for all of your daughters. It is a fun, interactive devotional that teaches you how to talk to God and have a two-way conversation with him so that you're not just reading scripture, but you're talking to God about it. The power of God and the Holy Spirit is so alive in her, and Jen would pray back to the Lord. And these devotionals are all about our feelings, like when I feel unworthy, who God is, or when I feel like I'm not enough, who is God? And today, while everything is changing, we need to run to God's Word for truth. He is the one thing that never changes.
Priceless and beyond priceless. Get a copy for yourself and for your family.
Our newest series, Bible Prophecy from A to Z, explores the revelation of the person of God himself. It is estimated by Bible scholars that one-fourth of the Bible is prophetic in nature. There are over 1,000 prophecies in the Bible. 500 have been fulfilled, and 500 are yet to come. Dr. Ed Heinsohn takes a look from A to Z and concentrates on what the Word of God says about some of the most significant events in Scripture. To pre-order your copy of this series on DVD for only $40, call us or order online today. For only $5 more, we will also send you Dr. Heinsohn's book, Bible Prophecy from A to Z, as our gift to you. And for a limited time, you can request our triple combo package, which includes both the series and book on Bible prophecy from A to Z, as well as the Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy for any gift of only $75 or more. Don't miss your chance. Call or order online today.
My guest today is Dr. Michael Rudelnik, who is professor of Judaic Studies at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Michael, I was in Israel one time teaching in a Messianic Bible college there, and we were talking about the doctrine of the rapture, and some of the students said, well, I don't really want to go in the rapture. I want to go through the tribulation and be left behind so I could be one of the 144,000 witnesses that give their life if necessary for the cause of Christ in the tribulation. Sincerely well-intended, but what do you think is wrong with that kind of thinking?
Well, I understand it because, you know, when we think of the tribulation, we think of all the terrible things that are going to happen, but it's going to be a great time of revival.
Right.
And so I can see that. On the other hand, there's going to be great martyrdoms. There will be people who come to faith, and there'll be terrible suffering for coming to faith during that time. But the most important thing about the tribulation is it's the time of God's wrath on earth. It says, even in the first half of the tribulation, which is going to be not as bad as the second half, it says in Revelation 6 that the people are going to say, let the rocks fall on us, let the caves fall on us, because we want to avoid the wrath of the Lamb. Now, certainly the wrath of the Lamb will not fall directly on believers, those who come to faith in the tribulation. But really, do I want to be present during the time of God's wrath on the earth? The great promise that the body of believers today has is that Jesus is the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. He delivers us out of it. And also in 1 Thessalonians, that's 1 Thessalonians 1, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, we are not destined for wrath. That is not our destiny, to be here on earth during the time of God's wrath on the earth. So as much as it would be great to be used, I'm going to say, you know, God can accomplish great things through the people he chooses to accomplish it through. Mm-hmm. And I have the great hope, the great privilege of being promised that I won't be here during
the
wrath.
Because the believer today, whether he's Jewish or Gentile or whatever ethnic background, is part of the bride of Christ.
Yes.
So if the bridegroom is coming for the bride,
yes,
the entire bride goes
exactly
at that point in time. All of us, as we look at those promises of the rapture in Scripture, I have to face the fact that either when the Lord comes, the trumpet sounds, the archangel shouts, we're ready to go with him, or you're not. And the message of the rapture, the promise of it, is a promise to give us comfort and hope and assurance. So that tells me you want to know that you're ready to go when the Savior comes for all of his people.
World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service, and thus all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code.